We are going to learn this, that God wants us to share the gospel and make disciples now, trusting in his presence and help. Now we can draw the following outline in Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. It's as follows. There are two sections. We have, first of all, the church, that's in verses 16 and 17. And then the second section is the Great Commission, that's in verses 18 to 20. So two simple sections for us to get our heads around this morning. So let's quickly open your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at verses 16 to 17. I read to you. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. I'll give you the main points. As always, it's good to know the background. Now, to understand the Great Commission in its fullest, we look at God's big plan. What has God been doing throughout history? God has been restoring paradise. Now, the Bible and history begin by telling us that paradise, after its creation, was lost as a result of Adam and Eve's sin and fall from grace. Now, this we know from the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1 through to Genesis chapter 3. And then the Bible ends with a promise of paradise regained at the end of time. And we find this in the last chapter of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. But what is paradise? Simply, it is God's presence with his people, and his people being able to live with a holy God. Now, in order to regain paradise that was lost, key to God's plan is the restoration through Jesus Christ. God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross to atone for the sins of mankind, so that God's judgment for sin could be satisfied. And any person who believes and trusts in Jesus Christ's atonement on the cross on their behalf and looks to Jesus as Lord and Savior, they will be saved from judgment. And this is the good news. And this is God's plan of restoration and grace. And that was why Jesus, after his resurrection, often reminded his followers to go and tell the good news. In the Great Commission, Jesus tells everyone, including us, to tell the good news to all nations. So that is the background, the big picture. Let's now go to verses 16 and 17 that tells us about the church's condition. Now, we're told in these verses that the 11 disciples, minus, of course, Judas, they went up to the mountain as instructed by Jesus. Now, these 11 disciples represented the church and God's chosen people at that time. Now, today, of course, the church includes all Christians. It's not about buildings. It's always about God's people, the church. And the 11 disciples gathered there on the mountain, they were a mixed band of followers, just like different personalities we find today in every church. Amongst them, some still doubted. Now, the resurrected Jesus had appeared to these 11 disciples on a number of occasions already. Jesus even ate with them. Yet, we are told here in verses 16 and 17, some of them doubted him. Maybe they're not sure of what Jesus expected them to do. We're not sure. Bible doesn't explain to us what was the basis of their doubts. Now, from the example of the early church comprising of these disciples, we learn that despite their flaws and imperfections, Jesus still expected and in fact commanded them to carry out the Great Commission. Now this applies to us all. You see, we do not wait till all of us are trained in evangelism explosion or to be actively involved in an alpha program or gifted in mission before we share the gospel. We do not wait till we resolve all the problems with our churches, achieve complete unity and purpose amongst all of us before we carry out Jesus' call to share the gospel. We do not need to wait till we have time, like when we retire, or when our children grow up, or when they're married and we become empty nesters, to share the gospel. Jesus expects you and I to do it now, with all our flaws, inadequacies, and insecurities. So I'm going to give you the key truth from this section. It's this: God's plan to reconcile fallen people to himself needs us to share the gospel now, not later. Now, just as an example, some of you have heard of this personality. His name is Nick V. I'll call him Nick V. I can't pronounce his name, his surname. It's V-U-J-I-C-I-C. Vujicic? I'm not sure. Vujic? I'm not sure. But it's Nick V. He was born in 1982 to Serbian immigrant parents in Melbourne, Australia. He was born with a rare birth defect. He had no arms, no legs, just a small left foot, and even the toes of that foot were fused together at birth. And so he required an operation later to have those toes separated. Now, at birth, his mother did not want to look at him, did not want to hold him, and his parents even thought of abandoning him. At the age of 10, he thought of drowning himself in his bathtub because he was tired of being bullied in school and he did not want to be a burden to his parents anymore. This is his true story. But then, instead of drowning himself in the bathtub, he then had a vision of his parents crying over his grave, and he could not bear to cause them more heartbreak. So he did not drown himself. And at the age of 15, he heard the gospel message. He heard the story of how Jesus had healed a man who was born blind. And so he then badly wanted the Lord to come into his life, to give him the limbs he never had. Now, although the Lord did not grant him that prayer, the Lord nevertheless enabled Nick to be strong, even though he was weak. He became good with computers, and he was able to type 38 words a minute with his toes. He went on to get a degree in business. He became a motivational speaker. I believe he came to Malaysia before. And he had so far written 8 books. He also became an evangelist. And he would speak often in churches, giving hope to people who had lost hope, pointing them to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus as the source of their hope and strength. Now, Nick V, he did not wait till God gave him limbs before he could share the gospel. He's doing it now, despite his severe disabilities. He's married, has 4 children. But what about you and I? What is holding you back from sharing the gospel? If Nick could do it, why not you? When you are less disabled or full able-bodied, are you sharing the gospel and telling others how wonderful and real Jesus is at your school, at college, at your workplace, in your neighborhood, amongst your friends and relatives? Let's look at the second section. And here we have verses 18 to 20. I read to you. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Let's look at the main points. First, we have Jesus' authority. That's in verses 18. Now, when Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him," this means several things. The first is this: Jesus' authority is God's authority. God is the only one who has full authority in heaven and on earth. If Jesus says he has authority in heaven, it means that God the Father has given him that authority to him, and that Jesus is equal to God. He's God. So Jesus' authority is God's authority. The second thing is Jesus has authority over every living thing on earth, including, therefore, believers and non-believers. As believers, if we say we follow Jesus, but we do not do everything he tells us to do, what does that make us? That makes us guilty of hypocrisy. Why? Because he has absolute authority over us. And if we confess that we need Jesus as our Lord and Savior, how could we ignore his commands or be selective about his commands and choose to do what pleases us? That would be the guilt of hypocrisy, isn't it? Another point we can learn about Jesus' authority is this: Jesus' authority is over unbelievers. This means that no one, no nation is exempt from his call to turn to him as Lord and Savior. And then Jesus has the authority to regain paradise. Now we can trust that Jesus will do that in God's perfect timing. That is Jesus' job. But what is our job? Our job is to carry out the Great Commission. Think of it this way. In a battlefield, the general leads the army with a strategy to win the battle. Now, individual soldiers, they do not ask to see the general's battle plan, right? All they are asked to do is to follow and carry out the orders as given to them without any question. And they are expected to do their best as they are told. Then they win the battle. In the fight to regain paradise, Jesus is the general and we are the soldiers. And he's given us his marching orders. That's the Great Commission of verses 18 to 20. Now the next point, go and make disciples. That is verses 19. Now the Lord calls us to go. This means we are to take the initiative. Now we do not sit and wait for someone to approach us to know more about Christianity. We are to take some positive action to reach out to others. Now, the word make disciples obviously require us to first tell people about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he has done, and to help people realize their need for a Lord and Savior. And then to give them an opportunity to invite Jesus to come into their lives, to be their Lord and Savior. This is what is involved in sharing the gospel. But that is just the first step. Making disciples goes beyond just helping someone to be converted to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Making disciples also involves discipling people that the Lord has placed under us. So those of you who are involved as a Connect group leader, a Sunday school teacher, a Boys Brigade officer, or if you have children, you have a responsibility to disciple and to groom those placed under your care so that they will know, love, and obey the Lord. You have a responsibility to come alongside them, to shepherd them, to guide them, to train them so they can take over your role of shepherding in the future. You see, she agrees with me. Now, Jesus' command is to make disciples of all nations. God's plan was to evangelize the whole world with his salvation plan. It was never meant to be just for the Jews. That was clear when Jesus commanded us to make disciples of all nations. Whenever the church has to do this, notice this. When a church heeds the Lord's command, the church has prospered and grown. But churches who failed to be active in evangelism, they eventually stagnate and dry up. Why do I say this? That is because discipleship requires evangelism. How is a church ever going to grow if we do not reach out to the next generation, to unbelievers? If we do not do that, we will all eventually grow old. We will fade away. And the young will not want to join a church filled with retirees. And that is what is happening right now in many churches we find in the Western world. What do we find in cities? We find splendid-looking church buildings that are sadly half-empty, filled with senior people, because they have not done well in carrying out the Great Commission. They're more concerned about having grand buildings than reaching out to the lost. They had not evangelized nor made disciples. There's also a command to baptize people in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, why is that important? Now, Jesus is not telling us that rites like baptism should take the place of a vital relationship with him. Don't get me wrong. Baptism is important because it is a public declaration. It's a public confession of faith. When the person undergoes baptism, he's publicly telling everyone he is now a follower of Jesus Christ. By agreeing to be baptized, the person is publicly declaring that he or she is agreeing to be united with the church, which is Jesus Christ's visible body today. If someone is truly converted, he or she will want to join and be part of a body of other similarly converted believers. Isn't that so? And if you're still not baptized, we urge you to do so this Christmas when we baptize people, so that you may obey the Lord's command for you. Now we come to the third point on the screen. Teaching them to obey, that's in verse 20. Now, Jesus commands us to teach young or new believers to obey all things he had commanded. Now, this means that for Christians, we are commanded to take part in a lifetime of learning about the Lord and his word. None of us can ever say we've learned everything there is to know about our Lord and his word. But how well are churches doing in this area? Sadly, we live in an increasingly superficial age. There are churches, instead of teaching all that Jesus had commanded, instead they have tried to simplify, water down the Lord's teachings. They focus on things that are easy to understand, stay away from controversial areas that may be objectionable or make the congregations feel uncomfortable. Sadly, the churches that are most popular and they draw large crowds are those that today downplay the issue of sin and God's judgment. They focus on the topic of grace without judgment, love without justice, salvation without obedience, and triumph without suffering. Now beware if you have been following some of these churches' sermons online, because these churches have failed to teach all things that Jesus had commanded. Now, why do these churches water down God's word? They think that it will win more people to Christ because they preach an easy gospel message. But they're using worldly ways to win people over, and they will end up with the results not from God, but of this world, meaning their members will have a weak knowledge of Jesus Christ, and they're ill-equipped to face the deceptions of this world or the world's many challenges. And some will lose their faith when they face difficulties because their faith lacks a strong foundation. That's why here in our church, we continue to preach and teach God's word in an in-depth way so that we can all have a high view of the Lord and his word. That's the only way we can ever be faithful in teaching you all everything that Jesus had commanded. So will you be diligent in following our teaching and preaching, because it's part of the Great Commission. The fourth and last point, Jesus promises his presence. That's in verse 20. Now, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus has promised his presence. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, Jesus was introduced to us as Emmanuel, God with us. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 20, Jesus promised when two or three disciples gather in his name, his presence was assured. Now, not only when we meet in his name, when we go in his name, he promises his presence. Now, why is Jesus' presence so important? Jesus knows that the sharing of the gospel is not easy. There will be opposition. His presence gives us the confidence to go and make disciples, even in the face of opposition and challenges. As an example, recently, Deacon Pocho and I, we heard that a relative had become ill and was in a care home. Now, finally, when the pandemic is in its endemic phase, visitors are allowed into the care home. So we plan to visit this relative. Now, this relative was an unbeliever. We prayed that the Lord would somehow prepare her heart for the sharing of the gospel. We also heard that this relative, she had a stroke, and we weren't sure that she would be alert enough to be able to understand or hear the gospel. So we committed the visit to prayer. And the Lord's presence was there because she was mentally alert that morning. She was open to the gospel, and so Deacon Pocho found the way to lead her to receive Jesus as her Lord and Savior after sharing the gospel with her. Now, many who look at her, what do they see? They see a bedridden, frail old lady, and many would be deterred in sharing the gospel because they're unsure if she would catch everything, if she was mentally alert. But Deacon Pocho trusted the Lord that when she does her part, Jesus would do the rest because Jesus was there with her. As another example, a few Saturdays ago, we received a missed call on my phone. Now, the caller had tried to call us very early in the morning while we were still in bed. And so we texted back and we found that this person who tried to call us, they were a couple and they were in the middle of a terrible row. They were quarreling. And both husband and wife were busy texting us to ask us to talk to the other party. And since this couple, they're obviously not here in this church, they actually live on a different continent, many time zones away. So we needed to pray. We needed to ask the Lord to help us to mediate, to bring about some peace between this couple. Making disciples means we are to see this as an opportunity to point to the Lord's command to make peace before the sun sets, to forgive each other just as the Lord has forgiven us, and so on. We had to ask the Lord to give us the wisdom to find out what's the root of their problem and try to piece together what happened. Because for an hour, we were just caught in the crossfire of their anger and bitterness as they wrote text messages to us. In the end, we had to point them to the need to reconcile, and we just committed the whole situation to the Lord. And the Lord's presence was real because he worked in both their hearts. At the end of the day, they softened. There's now peace. And so I want to give you the key truth from this section. We can trust in the Lord's presence when we go and make disciples. We can trust on the Lord's presence when we go and make disciples. As an example, a woman visited her brother. The brother was terminally ill. She had prayed for her brother's salvation. He remains an unbeliever. And as this brother was often in much pain, he was usually heavily sedated. And this woman, she was then ushered to see him. She wasn't sure whether it was the last time. She went into the hospital room. Now, normally there would be visitors and nurses in that room. But that morning, the other visitors had to step out to take a phone call. And there were no nurses around. Her brother was not asleep. He was alert. He was awake. Now, this woman then immediately sensed an opportunity. She held her brother's hand, told him Jesus loved him, and she went on to describe how much Jesus loved him enough to die for him on the cross. And all he needed to do was to believe in him. She shared the gospel right there and then and asked her brother to receive Jesus as his Lord and Savior so he doesn't need to fear death, nor judgment for his sins. And her brother received God's gift of salvation. He died not long after. Now, only Jesus could have arranged the perfect timing of a visit. Only Jesus could ensure that the brother was alert to hear the gospel. And Jesus used this woman to be his mouthpiece. So the question I want to leave with you is this. Are you lacking in confidence and fearful in trying to share the gospel with others? Will you commit your fears and insecurities to the Lord? Pray and rely on his presence, his power to be his mouthpiece to tell others the gospel message. Now, who have God placed under your care to disciple? It could be your children. It could be your grandchildren. It could be your connect group members. Will you be diligent, purposeful to disciple them, to equip them, to teach them? Now the Lord is commanding you to go and make disciples. What kind of initiative will you plan to carry out to point them to Jesus Christ? Now this is October Mission Month. Will you obey Jesus' command? You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus will be with us as we go. We've all been given the great task, but we do not need to rely on our own strength to carry it out. The Lord has given us power through the Holy Spirit. His presence is with us. He assures us to the very end He is with us as we carry out the Great Commission. And so God wants you and I to share the gospel, to make disciples now, trusting in His presence, in His help. Will you be bold and make disciples? Will you support our mission budget of $520,000 for 2023 and the Mission Month work? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank You for Your word this morning, that You're challenging us to be part of the work of mission that is so important, so close to Your heart. Help us to have a heart like You, so that we too can be actively carrying out Your great commission, and also to support the mission budget and to pray for our mission organizations, our missionaries, and our seminary students. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.